Almighty God, we pray for your blessing on your people in this place, on this, your worship day. Bless our hearing of your word, so that the faithful find assurance of salvation and the careless be awakened. Here may the doubting find faith, the anxious be encouraged, the tempted find help, and the sorrowful find comfort. All these things we ask from you, our Savior God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning we follow the order of service as found printed beginning on page 12 in the forepart of the supplement. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We stand in the presence of God, who created us to love and serve Him as His dear children. But we have disobeyed Him and deserve only His wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to Him and plead for His mercy.
Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy upon me according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin, and take away my guilt.
God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, He has removed your guilt forever. You are His own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to His will.
Amen.
Oh,
Almighty and everlasting God, always more ready to hear than we to pray, and always ready to give more than we either desire or deserve, pour down on us, we pray, the abundance of your mercy, forgiving us the things of which our conscience is afraid, and giving us the good things we are not worthy to ask, but through the merits and mediation of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Our first scripture reading for this 12th Sunday after Pentecost is found in the book of Genesis, the 15th chapter, beginning there with the first verse. As you'll later hear, this sets the stage for the sermon text for this morning. It tells of the event where Abraham was told by God something that was, humanly speaking, unbelievable. And yet he believed God's promise. And yet note, as we will also look at later, how this is not, it wasn't something that Abraham did that justified him. It was a gift, this faith, planted in his heart by God the Holy Spirit. Reading in verse 1 of chapter 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he, Abram, believed the Lord. And he, the Lord, counted it to him as righteousness. Here ends our first scripture reading. We respond with our Psalm of the Day, Psalm 146, is found printed on supplement page 41.
Forever, my King and
Our gospel reading is found in the Gospel of Luke, the 12th chapter, beginning there with the 32nd verse. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with the treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. And be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from a wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them reclined at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Here ends our gospel lesson. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. Hearts now we confess the Christian faith that we share expressed this morning in the words of the Apostles' Creed as found printed on page 15. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Thank you. May the love of God the Father fill you with wonder. May the sacrifice of God the Son fill you with gratitude. And may the indwelling of God the Holy Spirit fill you with faith, hope, confidence. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, an old man, frustrated, dejected, walked outside and looked up at the sky. He had everything, and yet in his mind he had nothing. All the things that he and his wife had earned, accumulating great wealth, would all be given to another, someone who was not their child because they had been given no child. Their family line would die with them. And yet he goes out and he looks up at the night sky on this occasion, not out of idle curiosity, not in some sort of wonder, not even as a challenge to God for not giving him what he so desperately wanted. He goes out on this evening and looks up because he was told to do so by God. And so Abraham looks up into the sky, and God says to him, "Count those stars if you can. That's how many descendants you will have." And he believed him. That's faith. But to wrap our minds around what is exactly going on here, we have to understand a couple of things. We have to put ourselves again back into that time and into those circumstances. And the first thing that we need to acknowledge here is that when Abraham heard these words, he was hearing something that had never happened, ever. Now, you and I grew up with this. We heard it from our parents, Sunday school teachers, pastors. We've heard this account, so to us, it has happened. So now if God were to come to us and say, in your old age you will have, oh yeah, that's happened before. Not with Abraham. He was told something that did not happen, had not happened. And yet he believed it, because God told him it was so. But understand another thing about what was going on here. This relationship between Abraham and this God was new. It was young. He had not known this God his whole life. God had come to him, sought him out where he lived in Ur of the Chaldees, and he said, "I am going to come, I am going to make of you, take from you from this place and make of you a great nation." What that means is he had no then body of life's evidence on which he could judge, according to which he could judge the reliability of this God that had made himself known to him. You and I do. You and I have known this God. And we can look back at our lives and say, that God, the one who got me through that and that and that, the one who has provided for me so richly, daily, up to this point, that God can be trusted. Abraham had no such relationship with his God. Third, understand that God's additional promise, that many, innumerable, will be your descendants. Together with that, he said, "And I will give them this land." This land that to all human appearances was unconquerable. This land that was filled with fortified cities and kings and armies and warriors and those who were quite ready to fight to the death to protect what was theirs. And God said, "You, who have not even a son, to you I will give all this." And Abraham believed God. Despite all this, with no evidence to support what God was saying, in fact, with all evidence to the contrary, Abraham believed God. This morning, on the basis of our text, we're going to learn something then about this believing, this thing that we know as faith. We're going to find that faith is a humble blind pauper, an indigent. The text that will guide us is found in the book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter, beginning with the first verse. And I hope by this point, because we've talked about it so often, I hope into your minds pops, Hebrews 11 is the faith chapter. It's the God's defining definition section that he teaches us about faith. Reading in verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Then we move to verse 8. By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the holy city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. These are God's words. In great awe and humility, we acknowledge that fact, reminding ourselves these are not the words of man, but of God. And trusting that he will work powerfully through these words in our hearts also this morning, we pray. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. There are in life those who help, and there are those who are helped. I bet I know which you would rather be. You're Christians, and you know that one of the characteristics of a Christian is supposed to be those who, in the words of Scripture, work hard with their hands, who earn their daily bread, and have enough to give to those who are needy in addition. You want to be the giver rather than the receiver. At least you want to be in the position of the one who has something to give rather than the one who needs to be given something. Now, as in nearly every aspect of our lives, there's good in that and there's bad in that. There's good, of course, if we're just wanting to be the way the Lord wants us to be in connection with that. Work hard, earn, and look out for the needs also of others so that we can give them our excess. But even in that, there's bad if that whole idea, that whole mindset is born of, finds its origin in sinful human pride. We have this natural inclination toward a feeling of superiority, don't we? I mean, if you're in doubt about that, ask yourself if you've ever broken a rule that you wouldn't want somebody else to break. Well, do you ever go drive behind somebody that texts while they're driving? Doesn't it drive you crazy? And you've never done it, of course. Or someone who is driving too fast, but you've never driven too fast. We have this mindset that the rules are for others, but it wouldn't hurt if I do it. And that just is a product of our own natural inclination towards feelings of superiority. Therefore, translates into this, in that I want to be the one who has more than enough, and I will sit in judgment about others who are in need. Come, to my feet and beg for that which is mine, and I will judge whether or not I shall give it to thee. Obviously, that's a caricature, but you get the point. We would much rather be in that position than in the one who needs. Obviously, this natural feeling of superiority is bad enough in and of itself, but there's something even more sinister at work here in all of this, isn't there? And that is that this feeling of wanting to always be the giver rather than the receiver wars against, is in direct conflict against, the gospel itself. Because there too, our natural inclination is, we want to be the one who pays. We want to be the one who gives, who does. I do something bad. How can I make it up to you, God? Still the ones who give, the ones who provide. But that's not the Christian faith. The Christian faith, therefore, faith itself is therefore, first of all, profoundly humble. Think back to Abraham in our text. His frustration. Because he and Sarah had tried to do what they want, to create this life, this heir, and they tried for a lifetime and failed. Their efforts failed. And now they'd given up. Sarah was 90, long past the age when she could have children. And so this frustration and this impotence on his part to do this, to accomplish this, he just couldn't do it. And God says, now you're where I want you. Now you understand I have to give this to you. As with the gospel itself, you can't do this on your own. But I can do it long after you think you could somehow still do it. And you notice how long he had to wait to remove any doubt that they'd done it. Abraham and Sarah got to the point where Sarah laughed in her tent when she heard, really? Now? I'm going to have a baby? So you see, this idea of man doing, ingrained in our human nature, wars against the gospel. And that's why true Christian faith, first of all, is profoundly humble. It has nothing. It is that which sings in the hymn, "Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. I am the beggar. I am the indigent. I need, and I can't do it myself." True Christian faith is, first of all, therefore humble. It is also both blind and indigent. Obviously, now when we talk about faith being blind, we're not saying that it is just blind in the sense of that it just believes and fill in the blank. Faith has an object. Faith believes something. That's the object. So it's not blind in that it just walks around and I just believe. It has something to which it clings, and that something is always the word and promise of God. You've seen at sporting events, you see these people, the fans hold up signs, "You gotta believe," or "All you gotta do is believe." Believe what? Well, they mean believe we're gonna win and we will win. Based on, obviously, their idea is that the faith itself produces something. You think positive thoughts and you can make it happen. Everybody, let's just pretend he's gonna make this field goal. And you typically find those signs trampled underfoot as the dejected fans leave the stadium in defeat, because it didn't really have any object. It didn't have anything to cling to. So when we talk about faith being blind, we're not talking about that, but what we are talking about is faith focusing on that promise to the exclusion of and even contrary to all visible proof. So when Abraham looked up and he heard God's promise and believed it, it was a blind faith in that that didn't make any sense. Things weren't done that way. Old women don't have babies, and people don't just give land away, and all of these things that he's telling me, nothing that I've ever seen or experienced would validate this, would make this even remotely possible. But God said so, therefore, I believe it. You've had these things in your life, every one of you. If you haven't, you will. If you're young enough yet not to have had them, you will find things in your life where God says, I'll take care of you, and yet when you look forward, you see an insurmountable problem. You see a wall around which you cannot possibly walk, crawl, dig your way through or under. You can't fix this. It's unfixable. And yet God looks at you and says, yeah, with you, but not with me. Think back to Jairus. You remember the man who came to Jesus? He had a sick daughter. If you can't, if you're a parent, you can relate to this. His baby girl, no matter how old she was dying, so he goes to Jesus, and he asks Jesus to fix. And while they're on the way to help, you have to think, you imagine the range of emotion, he's coming, he's going to make my girl better. And on the way, the people come and say, don't bother him anymore, your daughter's dead. Talk about an insurmountable problem. And what does Jesus say to him? Don't be afraid, only believe. Because I'm coming. That's the promise to which you cling. I'm coming, I will fix this. But that's not the way things work. Dead people don't become undead. Sick people don't suddenly become unsick. And that's the kind of faith Jesus was calling for in Jairus. A blind faith that trusts what I tell you, even when it seems impossible. And again, you fill in the blank in your life. You've seen those things. The bills that you just can't pay. There's no way. Income doesn't match expense. The family problems that can't be fixed with your children, spouses one with another, can't be fixed. To all of this, God says, faith is supposed to be blind. I told you, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be provided. Blindly put me to that test and see if I don't come through again and again and again. Faith, therefore, is humble, acknowledging our inability to do anything for ourselves. It's blind. All evidence to the contrary. It's also understandably true that faith then is also there for the pauper, the indigent, the homeless guy that just needs. By the way, let me back up for just a minute. One of the ways when the world talks about blind faith, they do have that. But one of the ways it's different than the kind of blind faith we're talking about here is their blind faith is based on something insecure, without substance or foundation. For example, in the third verse of our text, we're reminded of why we believe in creation. Because God said so, period. Not because, I mean, it has its place, the creation research people, I love what they do, and it's gratifying to have them debunk the so-called science, but we believe what we believe because God said so. I created the earth in 6 natural consecutive days. And then we follow the genealogies through and when we learn doing the math, it's about 6,000 years old. But I can't prove that. I believe it because God said so. That's our blind faith. They too, the world has a blind faith in evolution. Blind in that it does not have substance. It violates virtually all of the rules that they themselves acknowledge. The law of biogenesis, law of thermodynamics, the second law of thermodynamics, the law of statistical probability, all these things they acknowledge in all things except for this. Their blind faith, though, because they want it to be true, they don't want there to be a God to whom they're answerable, their blind faith relies on man. Man. We did it. We did. Despite all the odds, We, our ancestors, crawled out of the primordial muck and formed us into what we are today. Man, the measure of all things. That's their God. And that's their blind faith. Our text, though, talks about Abraham believed the Lord. He, the Lord, counted that to him as righteousness. God was testing him. God's testing us. It's not your effort. And I want you to look through, to be able to see through all those obstacles, all those impossibilities, and recognize that I can do what I said I would do. That's the kind of faith he wants in us. And that faith is, lastly, then, a pauper, an indigent, the homeless guy. We are the ones who are, in the words of the Sermon on the Mount, the poor in spirit. We're the ones who hunger and thirst for righteousness. We are the ones who are continually characterized by a contrite and broken spirit. We're the ones who come to God begging on our knees, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation." When we pray for a strong faith, it's not that bold, proud, arrogant faith that says, "I can do, I can stand." It is instead that faith that recognizes that we fall on our knees and just receive. We have to get this from you, Lord. I have nothing, but you have everything. I can't pay for one of my sins. I acknowledge all of them, but I can't do anything about it. That acknowledgement doesn't change anything. Just as if I stood before a secular judge and said, "Yes, I did it," that would somehow pay for what I've done. So we come to God with nothing. And God says, "That's the kind of faith I want, because I filled you. I provide what you could not. I sent my Son to pay your sin debt." You are then, in a sense, we are, each of us, this bank account that's empty, into which God alone makes the deposits. We have no goodness of ourselves. But then we're filled with all the goodness that we could possibly need by God Himself. The indigent that comes and says, I'm a sinner. I'm the sinner. And God looks at us and says, "You're forgiven. Because I punished my Son instead. He paid it." That's the best news of all in the end, isn't it? Into our outstretched, beseeching arms. And it isn't the faith that we provide. The faith isn't the thing that we provide. That too is given to us. That receptivity of the heart is a gift, instilled, work created in us by God the Holy Spirit Himself. And into that pauper, into that wretched creature, God places forgiveness. Now, what of those who try to earn it themselves? They opt out of the arrangement. You ever gotten a settlement or said there's a settlement for your car or your refrigerator or whatever, but you can opt out of it? If you sign this and send it in, then you're on your own. That's what happens to those who try to earn it themselves. They opt out of God's plan. To them, God says, "You're on your own. I didn't come for those who are well and whole. I came for the sick. I came for the indigent, blind, beggar." This is the great news for you and me, every sinner on earth. We are needy. Our needs are beyond what we could imagine to pay ourselves. Our needs are every day, for we sin every day and we have needs every day. And yet God has given to us this gift of faith. And we know that into us He pours every good thing, including His very Holy Spirit. Thanks be to God for such a faith. And the last thought in our text, for that land that we do not now have, but that has been prepared for us, to which we look forward like the patriarchs of old. God preserve us in this faith to that place. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Heavenly Father, again we acknowledge that we bring you only what is yours. You have given us so much, we return just a small portion to the direct work of the kingdom. And yet we again acknowledge that nothing we attempt can have any success without your blessing. And so we ask you to bless also this, our offering, in your service. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. O Holy Spirit, we thank you that you have made the gospel of salvation known to us, and through it brought us to faith in Jesus as our Savior, our personal Lord. Let nothing please us more than the assurance that we are born again, that we are children of God, heirs of eternal life. Let nothing give us greater joy and satisfaction than knowing that our sins are forgiven. Divine Counselor, shower us with your grace continually, that we may have the will to resist all temptations to sin and the power to overcome all attacks by the devil made upon our faith. You must provide this strength. Guide us daily along the path of godliness. Compel us by love to fill our lives with all manner of good things as you would have us do. And yet when we have done our very best, help us to acknowledge that we are only unworthy slaves. We have done not even what we should have done. And let us flee again to your infinite mercy. We ask this knowing our lives, knowing our own sinful hearts. We ask this again in a spirit of amazement at what you have done for us, wretched sinners. You have washed us clean. We are your children, your servants, your ambassadors in a dying world. Help us to confess this faith to others in love so that they too may come to know the forgiveness that is theirs, having been already earned in full for them. Let no one die in our circle of life for not hearing. Do not permit us going forward to become discouraged by the wickedness of this present evil world. Help us to see the opportunities as you present them to share Jesus. We ask these things, Lord, knowing that we need to spend so much more time with you in our prayers. We are comforted again in knowing that you know our hearts. You know what we need even better than we ourselves, so we conclude only with the prayer your Son taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.